The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of Jesus' baptism is often used as an occasion for us to remember our own baptism, not only as an event from the past, as we would remember a birthday or an anniversary or another significant event in our lives, but rather the idea is to recall the ongoing significance of baptism. Baptism isn't just an initiation into the community of the church, although it is that. And baptism isn't just a one-time deal where our sins are washed away, or it's not just a time of a naming ceremony, or one of a number of traditions that have accrued around the sacrament of baptism. It is a sacrament, and what makes a sacrament is that a physical element is attached to a word and promise from God, so that some ordinary substance, something we're all familiar with, whether it be water or bread or wine, becomes a conduit, so to speak, becomes a thing through which the grace of God reaches us. So the important thing here is that God's grace comes to us through this ordinary element. It's the same water. There's nothing holy about it. It's the same water we use to make coffee in the morning. It's just water. What makes it different is that there is a word and promise from God attached to it. And that word and promise is of ongoing significance every day of our lives, not just once. It's a way of being baptized is a way of remembering that God has claimed you. You are God's child. And as God's child, you are heir to God's gifts. God's gifts of forgiveness and love. God's gift of redemption in Jesus Christ. So, around that idea, has developed a tradition among Lutheran Protestants of remembering our baptism. Lutheran Protestants in particular do this more than others partly because, you might remember that Martin Luther, during the Reformation, eliminated the practice of going to confession and then doing penance. Right? The idea was, well, when you felt as if you had sinned, something was weighing on your conscience, the way you deal with that is you go to the priest. And you tell the priest, bless me, Father, I have done X, Y, and Z. And the priest would then give you a certain number of things that you had to do to absolve yourself of those sins. You had to say so many prayers or go out and do so many good works or whatever it might be. Okay? So, for Luther, this robbed the cross of Christ of its power. I mean, if we can absolve our own sins by what we do, what do we need a Savior who died on the cross for? If we can save ourselves by going out and committing a few good deeds, then what's the point in having a Savior? So away with that. Luther threw that out. But still, people had problems, okay? They would still have issues that were important to confess and important to talk about. And so oftentimes, Luther would get mountains of letters from people. Okay, mountains of letters from people who he described as people who had a troubled conscience. For one reason or another, they felt that before God they were guilty and that their eternal salvation was in danger. And they wanted to know what to do. If I don't go to the priest and confess it and then go do X, Y, Z to absolve it, what do I do? Well, among other things, Luther reminded them over and over again that their salvation is a gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The one who absolves you of your sin is Christ. He died on the cross. He gave his life for you in order to absolve that sin. And that grace is communicated to you in your baptism. So remember your baptism. It's not just a one-time thing. It has ongoing significance. So when you remember your baptism, what you're doing is you're remembering the gift of Jesus Christ to you, the gift of God's grace to you. So it's a little bit like, you know, when you make confession, and by the way, Christ doesn't need auxiliary actions in addition to his death on the cross to absolve sin. His death on the cross does it all. Nothing else is needed. You know, it's a little bit like, suppose you wanted to weed your garden, right? Well, if you really want to weed your garden, what you have to do is not just pull the top of the weed out, you have to pull it, the whole root of it out. Okay, if you just pull the top of it out, it's going to grow back again. So by remembering your baptism, what you are doing is essentially pulling the whole root out. You are eliminating you are eliminating the need to feel as if, oh, I've done something bad. What can I do to make up for it? What can I do to make God happy with me again? How can I possibly stand righteous before a holy God with this on my conscience? Well, there is only one way. In the Christian faith, which is why it's called a faith and not a Christian work, and that is to believe that Jesus Christ pulled the whole root out and eliminated the need for us to have to atone for our own sin. He does that for us. So remember your baptism. And in remembering your baptism, you are recommitting yourself to faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ. That is what will relieve a troubled conscience and give you the freedom you're looking for from that negative voice inside of you telling you that you're unworthy, you're a sinner, and you don't deserve God's grace. Okay, now, John's baptism was not that. John's baptism was, John's whole idea was that he wanted to make people ready to meet a holy God, right? So what he was doing was telling people to come and repent of their sins, and the baptism itself was a kind of symbolic washing of people who had already made a commitment inside themselves, made this commitment that they were going to no longer engage in their habitual sinful behavior. They were going to recommit themselves to obedience to God's law. Okay, so it was a new beginning for them. That's not what it is for Christians. For Christians, it's not recommitting ourselves to doing something. Now, the problem for human beings, though, whether Jewish or not, regardless of what your religious background is or lack thereof, the human conscience plays tricks on us. Because the human conscience is always looking for things to do. It's always telling us you have to do this, you have to do that. Okay, so let me give you an example. The whole industry of self-help books, right? This has become an enormously popular body of literature. You can go to any bookstore, and there's a whole category, self-help. People, by nature, tend to want to have some kind of step-by-step way of solving problems. If you do this, and then this, and then this, then you'll solve your problem. We want to know, in other words, we want to know what we can do. We want to know what we can accomplish. We want to know how we can participate in solving our problems. Now, with practical, everyday problems, this is exactly what we should be doing. We should be looking at how we can do that. But when it comes to the spiritual issue of our status before God, this approach has absolutely no place whatsoever. We should not be asking what we can do. Because as soon as we start asking what we can do, we forget that it's already been done. And it's not done by us. It's done by God. Now, the fact that Jesus was baptized is a perfect illustration of what this means. Okay? Because when you think about it, John was wanting to baptize people who needed repentance. So along comes Jesus. Well, he doesn't need any repentance. He never committed a sin. He doesn't need to rededicate himself to God because he'd never left God. So in the other gospel accounts, Mark is the shortest one. He doesn't put this part in. But in the other gospel accounts, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, "What are you coming to me for baptism for? I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus nevertheless says, we're going to move forward with this. We're going to do it anyway. John doesn't understand why. Nobody else understands why. But he understands why. What Jesus is doing, in essence, is demonstrating to us is that he is standing into our shoes as a sinner. Everything Jesus did when he came to this planet, he did for the sake of the benefit of other people, namely us. He didn't do anything for the benefit of himself. He didn't need to be baptized. So when he healed people, when he taught people, when he died on the cross, he did it for the sake of others. And his baptism is the same thing. It's as if he's standing in for us and saying, "I am a sinner just like all those other people. I'm identifying with all those sinners out there." It's as if he's pointing to what's going to happen at the end of his life when he's hanging on the cross. "I'm identifying with all of these sinners out there. I'm going to take on their sin. I'm going to do the very thing for them that they can't do for themselves. Undo the problem of a sinful nature that is in bondage to sin, that is in bondage to disobedience." You know, we all down in our hearts know the rightness of the law. Even people who have never seen the Ten Commandments, you look at them, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. All of this, we know intuitively, is right. And yet we also know intuitively that in one way or another, we don't live up to it. So Jesus is standing in for us. He's identifying himself as a sinner, not because he is one or not because it'll do him any good, but because it will do us good. He will take on our sin, make it his own, and atone for it on our behalf. And it is from that is the gospel message. Okay, the gospel message is not a to-do list. When you read the Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible isn't about an agenda for how you can improve yourself. Improving yourself will be one of the things that happens as a result of it, but the bottom line is faith in what God has done for us. That's what the Bible is about. The Bible is a testimony to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He is God's gift to us. And so repentance now means not recommitting yourself to turning yourself into a better person. It means seeking the mercy of God and allowing God to make you a better person. Okay? For Christians, this business of being able to improve our lives is centered on a transcendent relationship. We are relating ourselves to God, whose power and love and life are far beyond ours. But he enters into it through faith in Jesus Christ. He enters into it, and he transforms our hearts, and he changes them, and he enables them. He not only commands love, he gives love. He not only says you must be holy people, he gives us the gift of holiness. He not only says you must live righteously, he empowers us to do that. So that we're not like the Pharisees doing all kinds of, on the face of it, righteous things. But why were they doing it? They were doing it because they thought it would accrue value to their lives. They didn't go out and help grandma across the street because they wanted to help grandma. They went and helped grandma across the street because they thought it would help them. So, this business of the gospel, sometimes we get very, very confused about it. Because by nature, we're people who want an agenda. We want things to do, things that we have to do. We're practical people. But the Christian faith is all about what God does for us and receiving that by faith. It's like the earth when the rain falls. The earth didn't do anything to deserve the rain. The rain just comes, waters the earth, and the earth turns green. When God's grace comes to us free of charge and waters and cleanses our hearts, then we also turn green. We are enabled then to become people who can go out and do what are real good things, not good things because we think they'll help us, but good things because they will help our neighbor. And that's what love is, isn't it? Love is being able to empathize. Love is wanting to reach out to another, to benefit the other, for the sake of the other, not for the sake of anything I may get out of it. That's what the gospel does. And so, one way to focus on that grace and to receive it into your heart so that it can powerfully change us over time, because sin is a mighty force to deal with. over time. Remember your baptism. Remember that God has claimed you as his very own child. Remember that forgiveness is yours. Remember that, and here's where I'm going to get somewhat denominational just in one sense, okay? Lutherans baptize infants for the primary reason is this. Okay, we don't wait until people make a commitment to Christ before we baptize. Because you see, God says yes to us before we say yes to God. God does not say, you have to have faith before I'm going to offer you grace. Grace comes first, then comes faith. God says yes first, then we, when we recognize that, when we recognize the enormous sacrifice of Christ and the love that God has for us, then we are empowered to say yes back to God and to be gifted by the Holy Spirit and changed. This is the beginning of a new and active life, a life in love. Not because we first loved God, but because God first loved us. Amen.
We respond to God's word by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Confident that God hears us, let us offer prayers for the church the world, and all people who are in need. Gracious God, through baptism you claim us as your children and empower us to obey your commands. Through the gift of your Holy Spirit, grant us faith to receive the grace of Christ and the boldness to proclaim his love for all people. Let us pray. Have mercy, O God. We pray for the earth and all living things, for favorable weather, for plants and animals, that you will cause all creation to thrive in the care of good stewards. Let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For the leaders of national and local governments, agencies, and organizations, for areas of the world suffering from war, that you will bless all people with peace. Let us pray. Have mercy. For the sick and suffering, that Christ, our great physician, would bring comfort and healing, we pray especially for Eva Landman, Hermione Bauer, Karen Reed, Kari Dahl, Leslie and Douglas Johnson, Lois Nieman, Norma Martin, Rosemary Nickel, Marina Brown, Victor Prasad, and Holly Hermanson. Let us pray. Have mercy, O God. Bless all those who are celebrating anniversaries of their baptism this week, including Emma Worthy, Bruce Bulkin, Christopher Bravo, and Anne Haritas. Let us pray. Have mercy. Merciful God, you hear our prayers even before we speak them. Receive them for the sake of the one through whom you have revealed your goodness, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
And now may the peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
And let us take a moment and share the peace of Christ with one another. Okay, the ushers will now come forward to receive your offerings.